Hey everybody, it's Danny. I want to say thank you for tuning in to the Heartway podcast, and I want to give a special thanks to those of you who are tuning in from really all over the world. We're so grateful that you are a part of our community and that you listen in on an ongoing basis. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard, I want to ask you to share this with a friend. You never know the impact that one of these messages can have in another person's life. And if you yourself have been impacted and you'd like to continue to partner with us to keep this work going, check us out at heartwaychurch.com/give. Every dollar that you give goes a really long way towards helping us do what it is that we do. Well, we love you. Really hope you enjoy the podcast.
Happy Sunday, everyone. I'm so excited to be here with you all today. It's been a little bit since I've led Centering Prayer, so I'm so excited to be back and to be able to experience all of this with every one of you all. So today I kind of wanted to talk a little bit more about meditation and what Centering Prayer, I guess, really is. So a lot of people ask me all the time, what should meditation feel like? What am I doing it right? And even though there is no right or wrong way, I do want to give you an example of how you will start to feel once you begin to truly meditate and let go. So most of us have gone swimming before. So think about yourself floating in a body of water with your ears submerged under the water. Your body feels light, and now you have no sound. So you're in silence. You're finally free, just floating, allowing yourself to just be. That's kind of what meditation feels like in a way. And I wanted to correlate meditation with prayer. They're one and the same, but I want to give you an example of a small difference. So when we pray, when we're praying to God, think of it as you pick up the phone and you're calling God and you're leaving him a voicemail. So you're letting him know what is going on in your life. You're releasing, expressing whatever's on your heart. So that's the prayer that we're reaching out. Now the meditation part is imagine God calling you back. So now you are ready to receive his message. But when God calls you, he doesn't want you to be distracted. So that's why we remove the senses. We ask you to close your eyes when you're meditating so that you can go deep within yourself. God doesn't want to give you this message until you're ready to receive it. So if we're distracted by our phones, or if we're looking around, or we have things going on in our lives to distract us, it keeps us away from receiving the actual message. So that's a little bit of how you can kind of imagine what meditation should be like and the connection with God. So now that we've gone through that, let's go ahead and practice. So have a nice, comfortable seated position. I want you to bring your hands either palms facing up or down, shoulders back, close the eyes, and then gently tuck the chin. So not too much, you just want to feel like a string is pulling you from the top of your head. You have a nice tall spine. Let's bring our awareness to our breath. Slowly inhale, begin to fill up your belly. Allow that breath to rise up. Allow those shoulders to go back, and then follow your exhale. So release the air. Again, slowly inhale. Begin to watch your breath as it goes all the way up, allowing those shoulders to go back, having a nice open chest. And then vocally exhale, release the breath. Take a moment now, my friends, to let it all go. Release anything that is distracting you. Allow the thoughts to go in and out of the mind, but do not attach yourself to them. Just allow yourself to become the observer. So we just gently watch. We observe the breath as it goes in and out. We allow the mind to wander, but we always bring it back to the breath. Allowing yourself to be still, you allow yourself to reconnect. You allow yourself to let go of the heaviness that has been weighing on your heart. We let go of anything that is weighing on the shoulders. Unclench the jaw. Really relax now. Take another deep breath, but this time slowly, as if you're breathing through a straw. Breathe in, fill the stomach up. You allow the chest to open, shoulders back. And then exhale, release. Allow those shoulders to come down a little bit more. Allow yourself to feel just a little bit lighter. Now take a moment to go deep within yourself. And ask God to open up your heart. Allow yourself to be filled with all of God's love. Allow yourself to be filled with all of God's peace. Allow yourself to fill up with all of His grace. And now imagine yourself in that body of water. Floating, light as can be, you allow yourself to be set free in this moment. Nothing that's happened before right now matters. The future is not here yet. So we settle in on the peace of the now, of the knowing that we are loved and we are whole. And that right now, we are exactly where we need to be. You allow yourself to commune with God. Allow yourself to connect deeply with Him now. And allow yourself to know that this beautiful energy, this omnipresence, this loving, beautiful light, is also rooted deep within yourself, deep within your soul. Find some comfort in this now. Allow yourself to smile. Allow yourself to fill up once again with His love. Slowly inhale, filling up the belly. Watch the breath as it reaches the chest. Allow those shoulders to go back. Hold your breath. And then exhale. See if for one moment longer, you can go just a little bit deeper. See if you can truly let go. If you can now receive God's message. If you can truly listen with your heart, open and ready to receive His healing, love, and power. My friends, slowly take another deep inhale, this time even slower. Breathing in, I want you to watch the breath and allow the breath to go all the way up. When you're ready, exhale, release. Now take a moment to notice if there are any emotions attached to your breath, any feelings that are going on deep within yourself. And I ask you now to honor yourself by choosing now to let go of anything that does not serve you. Choose now to be set free, to be light, to be in peace, and joy. One last breath. We inhale in, filling up that belly. Allow the breath to rise. And as you exhale, let's gently invite the eyes to open back up. My friends, may peace and grace always be with you. So much love. Amen, my friends. Thank you.
What's up, Heartway family? Thank you for joining us for another week of Heartway at Home. So glad that you're with us. I want to take a few moments this morning to talk with you about transforming the way you practice religion. Now, when I bring up the word religion, I know that that triggers a lot of different responses from each and every one of us on the basis of our previous experiences with religion. A lot of us who grew up with religion see the beautiful value of it because for so long, religion has given us a sense of community. It's given us a framework through which we have come to understand reality. It's given us a sense of security and identity in life, a tribe that we can become a part of. However, alongside of all of those good things and those benefits that have come from religious identification, there's also a dark side to religion. And a lot of us have been hurt by religion and by church because we have been exposed to a kind of religion that is very dogmatic, it's authoritarian, hierarchical. It is concerned with appearances and what it looks like to other people. Maybe you were exposed to a kind of religion that was very narrow, rigid, inflexible, unwilling to change or adapt with the times. It's either my way or the highway. So here's the deal with religion. Religion in and of itself is not good or bad. It just is what it is. What ultimately matters is how people make use of religion. Religion, at its best, is a tool that is utilized to help transform human consciousness so that we can become more of what we are by nature, more loving, more humble, more gentle, more kind. In the language of the New Testament, more like Christ. More and more conformed into the likeness of God. Every human being is an image bearer of God, but not every human being walks in the likeness of God. That is a lifelong process that really we have not too much control over. But when religion is being utilized for good purposes, it's utilized to help bring us to this place of a personal encounter with God. So religion at its worst is used for the opposite purpose. Religion at its worst is about bringing division and exclusion and separation. Ultimately, religion is a set of stories, symbols, values, rituals, practices that bind people together. But when we absolutize our religion, when we absolutize our beliefs, when we absolutize our traditions and our rituals and our practices, that's what begins to create a rift between us and other people. And it was this kind of religion that was adding to divisiveness and adding to division. Oftentimes, this kind of religion is so concerned with control and power. When unhealthy religion becomes the norm, this is what Jesus said was a problem. So much so that Jesus spent many years teaching and preaching, criticizing this kind of religion. Now, Jesus did criticize religion, but he criticized religion as an insider, not as an outsider. But he had very strong words, sometimes even harsh words, to religious leaders and to religious people who were not using religion for good purposes and quite frankly, who were just missing the point. Look at what Jesus says in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 23 and verse 15. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law? You are hypocrites, for you cross land and sea to make one convert, and then you turn that person into twice the child of hell that you yourselves are. What a statement. I mean, Jesus was always critiquing people who utilize religion in a way that caused them to feel superior to others. He criticized the religious leaders of his day for the unbearable demands that they would place on others, for the hypocrisy so often that they would show, being so harsh with others and yet so lenient with themselves. It's important to remember that Jesus was a Jew. Jesus did not intend to start a new religion. Jesus was seeking to transform and revitalize his own. And that's exactly what he did. In fact, Jesus advocated for a kind of religion that was so radical and so subversive that I still don't think we've actually seen it in practice with our very own eyes. I mean, you would think Christianity, those who follow the teachings of Jesus, would be able to model this new way of practicing religion. But oftentimes, and you could say from one point of view, you know, Christianity has actually become the very kind of toxic religion that Jesus came to put an end to. So I like the way that Jesus put it in this passage of scripture. Mark chapter 2. He says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins." By the way, in the scriptures, wine is a symbol of divine love and divine grace, transformation. So Jesus says, "No one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is lost, and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins." See, there are always deeper levels of God's love and God's grace to be experienced. But we'll never enter into these higher dimensions of being if we're not willing to let go of our old wineskins, our old paradigms, our old frameworks, our old traditions. And so what I want to share with you today are four paradigm shifts that Jesus brings to religion. And I want to begin with this first one. The first paradigm shift is the emphasis that Jesus placed on love over law. There's a story in the Gospels about a man who was sick for 38 years. And day after day, he would go out to this pool area that was in the town where he lived. And in those days, it was believed that this pool contained healing properties. So every time that the waters were stirred, it was believed that there was an angel stirring the waters. And if you were to step into that water, whatever sickness you had would be healed. And so this man was laying by that pool every single day for 38 years. But every time he would try and get into the pool, somebody else would beat him to it. And he was just never quick enough, never the first one, and he never got to experience what he was looking for. Well, one day, this man has an encounter with Jesus. And after they have this conversation and he explains his situation, Jesus looks at this man and he tells him something very simple. He says, "Pick up your mat and walk." And that's what the man did. He experienced healing. He experienced a miracle. It was a total transformation. Well, later on that day, the religious leaders got a hold of what happened. And I want you to read how they responded to what occurred. The Gospel of John chapter 5. The day that this happened was a Sabbath day. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "Today is the Sabbath. It is against our law for you to carry your mat on the Sabbath day." So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. Forget that this man has never been able to walk for 38 years. For these religious leaders, it was a problem that he was walking while carrying his mat on the Sabbath day. So yes, the miracle happened. Yes, the healing happened, but it didn't happen in the way that we wanted it to. It didn't happen according to our standards. For these religious leaders, it's very obvious that they placed an emphasis on rules and tradition over people. But Jesus always emphasized and put the focus on people over rules and traditions. See, a law-based religion is very concerned with telling other people what to do and what not to do. A love-based religion simply accepts people as they are. This is why I love these words from Barbara Brown Taylor. She says, "The only clear line that I draw these days is this. When my religion tries to come between me and my neighbor, I will always choose my neighbor. Why? Because Jesus never commanded me to love my religion. In fact, Jesus is the one who said, love is the fulfillment of the law. So if you're reading the Bible, if your traditions are getting in the way of you loving people, if your interpretation of the Bible, if you keeping your traditions is causing you to mistreat people, according to Jesus, you have missed the whole point and you're a hypocrite, because love is everything. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And so what are some of these ways that our religion has gotten in the way of loving our neighbors? It looks different for everybody, but I've experienced this in many different ways. I remember when I was in seminary school, there was one teacher I had who told us, because the Bible does only gives two reasons for divorce, which according to him were unfaithfulness or you get abandoned by an unbelieving spouse. Those are the only two ways that the Bible allows you to get a divorce, and it's not sinful. Well, because of that, I was taught that if there was a woman who was getting abused by her husband, I was never to advise her to get a divorce, because that would be breaking the commandment of God. That's called, by the way, putting rules and tradition over people. That's called putting law over love. Another example of this, the way that Christians have related to the LGBTQ community. I mean, some of us are incapable of even building genuine friendships and relationships with these folks because we feel this obligation to tell them that in our eyes and according to our religion, what they're doing is wrong and their lifestyle is sinful in the eyes of God. And then we wonder why there's so many people who leave church, who don't feel safe, who don't feel like they belong. And so these are all things that we have to wrestle with. What are some of those ways that our religion has gotten in between us and our neighbor? Whatever those things are, we need to rethink them. We need to reconsider them. I love how the New Testament says it in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The letter, or the literal, the law, kills, but the Spirit gives life. People who place an emphasis on the letter, on the literal, on what it says, you have to obey it or else, people who put an emphasis on the literal end up moving from the dimension of love to the dimension of self-righteousness. And now they act like they are better than other people. And now they begin excluding other people. And now they start feeling good about themselves because they are not like those other people. And you see how this gets us in a whole lot of trouble? It removes us far from God. And yet we perpetuate our hate and injustice in the very name of God, thinking that we're being faithful to God. The letter creates boundaries. The Spirit dissolves them. This is why for me personally, I don't like to say that I follow the Bible. I read the Bible, but I follow Jesus. And the way that Jesus taught us to read and interpret our Bibles is through the lens of love. So if your interpretations and if your conclusions are not leading you to a deeper understanding of God as love and to an ethical practice of love for yourself and for neighbor and for nature and for all of creation, then you're interpreting the whole thing wrong. Love is the point. And love sometimes requires us to reconsider the old wineskins and frameworks that we've held on to for so long. Here's the second paradigm shift. Jesus' emphasis on inner authority over outer authority. One of the things that I've always admired about Jesus is what the Gospels say about this. when Jesus would teach, when Jesus would open his mouth, when Jesus would share with others the word of God, oftentimes the gospels say that people would be astonished at his words because he spoke as one who had authority. He spoke as one who had authority, his own authority, not an authority derived from a religious establishment, his own authority. In other words, Jesus wasn't just repeating ideas that were taught to him. Jesus was not just regurgitating what other people had told him. Everything that Jesus spoke, everything that Jesus taught about God and life came from and was rooted in his own deep personal experience. See, many of us have a relationship with God that's based more on our beliefs than our experience. We know about God, but we don't know God. And of course, the reason why is because within unhealthy religious settings, we have always been taught to blindly submit to outer authority. So for Catholics, for a long time, it was the Pope. For Eastern Orthodox Christians, it's the tradition of the church. For Protestants, the ultimate authority lies in the Bible. And when we ask people to blindly submit to outer authority, we're teaching them to no longer trust themselves. We're teaching them that they are incapable of discerning truth for themselves, to the point where if you question what your group says is true, or if you start coloring outside of the lines or seeing things in a new way, you're ostracized, you're excluded, you no longer belong. And there are many stories that people have, many of you listening, have stories of no longer being allowed to be a part of a certain community because your beliefs began to shift and change. Well, here's the deal. If Jesus did not need the approval of religious leaders to speak his truth, neither do you. It's so important for you to recognize and understand that the Spirit of God dwells in you and that your soul knows what is best for you and that you too can come to an understanding of truth through your own personal experience. We don't need more information. We really don't. Information without experience is nothing. And we don't have to learn a lot of new things. Just put into practice what we already know. When Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, if you were to just focus on that and practice that, that would take your whole lifetime. That would take your whole lifetime. You can dive into that forever. How about this one? Be still and know that I am God. To be able to acquire that kind of stillness, that'll take you a lifetime. We don't need to read more, study more. It's about putting into practice what we say we already know. And as we begin to discover truth through our experience, our words will hold more weight. They will have more power. Because again, it's not just passing along what I was told. What's being spoken comes from a deep place of inner experience. Now, here's the third paradigm shift. Jesus's emphasis on the out-group over the in-group. And this one is very radical, and it's one of my favorite paradigm shifts that Jesus brought to the table. This is illustrated very well in the Gospel of Luke through the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This religious man is standing on top of the mountain and he's praying, God, I thank you that I'm not like that sinner over there. I fast and I tithe and I obey the commandments and I pray every time I'm supposed to pray. I'm just so thankful, God, that I'm not like that sinner. And then you have that sinner, the tax collector over there, who was just a humble man, wouldn't even lift up his eyes to the heavens, and instead just prayed, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. You know what Jesus said? He said, that man went home justified in the sight of God. It was that man who was actually in the right with God because his heart was in the right place. See, Jesus, when he saw religious leaders living in this way and talking in this way, he didn't hold back any punches. He was very clear. He said, listen, you are blind guides leading other people who are blind. The whole point being, those who think they see don't. Those who think that they are right aren't. This is why Jesus was called a friend of sinners, because he was always willing to get to know people for himself. He was never afraid of people because they were different than him. Jesus didn't judge people on the basis of appearances. He did not treat people differently because of their color or their creed or their social status, but he saw the image of God in every human being. He recognized the divine presence in everything and in everyone, and he treated people with dignity and with respect. Now, here's one thing that I want to point out, because I know that there are a lot of us who we do reach out to those who have been excluded. We do reach out to those that the religious establishment or the political authorities have said don't belong. But here's what we have to be cautious of. We have to be cautious that in the process of including those who have been excluded, we do not exclude those who do not include. Does that make sense? In the same way that society and religion has its own in-group and out-group, your mind has its own in-group and out-group, and it's very possible to make an in-group out of the people who accept those in the out-group. And then we just perpetuate the same problem, and we become self-righteous on the other side. Here's the deal. If you still see enemies, your work is not done. If you still see opponents in this world, your work is not done. You still have not yet been perfected in love, as the New Testament says. Because when you lose yourself in love, you have no more use for these kind of categories to begin with. You don't even have a framework for us versus them. Because you realize all there is us. And again, you see the divine presence in everything and in everyone. It's a radical way to live. Here's the last paradigm shift. Jesus's emphasis on forgiveness over judgment. Forgiveness over judgment. Look at what it says in Matthew chapter 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not just seven times, but 77 times." And he wasn't being literal. 77 is just a symbol for infinity, an infinite number of times. How often should I forgive people? You just never stop forgiving people. Forgiveness is just what flows out from you. And you forgive because you have already been forgiven. In other words, the principle is I can forgive others infinitely because God has forgiven me completely. And if God does not hold anything against me, who am I to hold anything against anybody else? Living in this state of total forgiveness, receiving, accepting the fullness of this love and grace and forgiveness from God into your life is what it means to live completely free. No more guilt, no more shame. No more separation. Watch and notice how often your mind judges things. Begin to notice just how critical you tend to be about almost every little thing in life, especially yourself. What would happen? Just imagine with me for one second. What would happen if you could simply pause your judgments of yourself? If you could suspend your beliefs about what's good or bad about you, or about what's right or wrong with the situation you're in, what would happen if you no longer thought in terms of what should have happened or what shouldn't have happened? And instead, you just lived in a state of radical acceptance of life. The world would become a much different place for you. You would be free. You would be like a child again. You wouldn't be self-conscious. You wouldn't have that other layer, that other voice of judgment and criticism always playing in your head. You would let yourself be. And as a result, you would now be able to make room for other people to just be as well. And it's this kind of freedom that the scriptures say Christ came to give us. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What kind of freedom? Freedom from our shame, freedom from our guilt, freedom from the judgment that we so often lay on ourselves. The reason why we fear other people is because we haven't been able to even accept ourselves. And so we just judge others. It's a mirror. And every judgment that you make of other people points back to something within yourself that you have not yet integrated, that you have not yet brought to the light, that you have not yet accepted within you. I love the passage of scripture in the book of Isaiah that says, God remembers your sins no more. Think about that. Like, you mess up, you sin, you do something wrong. The scriptures say, God doesn't even remember your sin. God forgets your sin. So when God sees you, God does not see sin. God does not see the wrong things that you do. God sees innocence. God sees guiltlessness. God sees purity. What would happen if you could see yourself through that same lens? This is why Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. When you live in forgiveness, you don't take things personal anymore, because you're able to recognize and see that people are enslaved to their conditioning, to their programming. They're doing what they have to do, in a sense. So you don't take those things personal anymore. You're able to transcend whatever happens. You're able to see with eyes of love and forgiveness. And now, because you have no more judgment, you don't separate yourself from life. No, through forgiveness, you unite yourself with it. This is what it means to be free. Religion has gotten way too caught up in making judgments. And I get questions all the time. I mean, I had a friend of mine this week who, it's interesting, he used to be a part of Heartway in 2015 when we were meeting in my parents' living room. And we were a very, very small community. And over the years, you know, he ended up moving. And he left out of town. And we haven't really kept up, just on Instagram, social media. Well, his father passed away recently. And he reached out to me. And guess what? His father was Muslim. But this young man, as well as his mother and some of his siblings, became Christians very early on in their life. And one of the biggest stressors for my friend right now is not knowing what happened to his father and if he will be reunited with his father, because his religion has always told him one thing. And so he reached out to me. He's like, because Danny, I've always appreciated, I noticed that, you know, you hang around people of other religion. You know, you in your teachings, you glean from other wisdom traditions. And he said, Danny, where do I even begin with this? What should I think about this? All I said to this man, very simple, was, you know what the scriptures teach? God is the judge. And that's such a relief, because that means I don't have to be anymore. And if God is good, and if God is love, if Jesus is the face of God, then when we're talking about God, we're talking about unconditional love, unconditional grace. We're talking about just perfection. There's nothing to fear. We can entrust our lives, the lives of the people we love, into the hands of a loving God who always does what is good and always does what is right. So we don't have to concern ourselves with those things. Judgment is not for us to make. Let go of your judgment. Let go of the judgment. Even the judgments of the little things. Let go of your judgments. Be free. And watch and see how God will transform your life. Well, that's all I got for us today. Thank you for joining us. Hope you were encouraged. Have an incredible rest of the week. Don't forget to reach out to us and keep tabs with us on social media. Join us on Wednesdays for pulse groups, which have been a lot of fun. If you'd like to join us, we've got about 4 more weeks left. A wonderful way to connect with other people during this time. Love you tremendously, and we'll see you next weekend.